We are doing Psalms in the fall semester, and then in the spring, we will likely do 1 John and maybe 2 and 3 John, and also possibly Jude. And so the next time you'll hear from me, unless something happens, is kind of the first one in January, getting us ready for that. Before I introduce the book this semester, if Kurt Cooper would come forward, please. Kurt Cooper, if you would come forward. He's coming forward. I affectionately call him Coop. He's a dear friend of mine.
I know.
You call him Mr. Cooper. This year's yearbook dedication, if you have not received it yet, it is written to him. And so I want him to hear it. I want you all to hear it while he hears it. I want his wife to hear it, because he is a blessing to us. Mr. Cooper, well known as Coop, has been here working at NC for 9 years. He will continue to work until he comes of age for retirement. Without Mr. Cooper's love and dedication toward NC, our school wouldn't be the way that it is today. He enjoys opening the doors for students and staff on Wednesday mornings before chapel. Not only does Mr. Cooper work at NC, he is also a pastor here in Central City at the First Christian Church as well. Mr. Cooper is a very faithful believer, loves to share the gospel with everyone he comes into contact with, whether they have been believing for a long time or just finding their faith in Christ. I call Mr. Cooper one of the unsung heroes of NC. He gets here early. He's here before most of you are even awake. He's here at 4 o'clock sometimes, 3:30 sometimes, 5 sometimes. In the summers, while you're all out doing your stuff, he rescheduled and scheduled his knee surgeries so that he could get this campus ready for you to have school last year and this year. That's the kind of servant heart he is. He has a cheerful disposition. He has a heart of encouragement. He has a heart of service. And he always does it with a smile. His wife Joyce over there in the blue, she's a stalwart out here too. She's also an unsung hero. Does a lot with the international program. Helps out in the kitchen as well. As was mentioned in the dedication, Coop is a pastor at First Christian Church here in Central City. He takes the Bible very seriously, and he takes care of widows. He does chapels at Littenburg Long-Term Care. He does chapels out at Cottonwood Estates. That's the kind of man that this is. He does the things that nobody sees. There are no trumpets following him. There are no TV cameras following him, putting it all on screen for us to see. He wakes up, he works hard, he loves God, he loves people, and I am honored to call him a friend. Thank you, my brother. I love you. For those of you who are new to NC, welcome. For those of you who are 7th grade, welcome. Welcome to high school chapel. Okay? This is way different from elementary. Way different. Let me just remind you of a couple of things as a way to kind of set the stage for this year. Expectations, standards. Here's what we hope for you. I think I speak on behalf of TJ with all of this. We want you to come into this place starving with a desire to worship the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that you skip breakfast. I don't mean that you fast in the morning. I mean that you come in with an attitude of, I am starving, serve me. I must be fed. Man of God up there, feed me. I want you to come in here thinking, I am thirsty. Give me something to drink. I want you to come in here thinking, I am wretched. Point me to the Savior. Point me to Christ. You should come in here eagerly desiring to hear from God through His Word about Jesus Christ. That's what you should want, and nothing less. From the songs we sing, to the prayers that we pray, to the Word that is preached, to e-groups out there, everything is meant to uplift Christ. Why? Because without Him, we are doomed. Why? Because God is holy. In Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, God is called holy. He's not just called holy, He's holy, holy. Nor is He just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy to the superlative. That is why it's that way, because God is infinite in that attribute. He is so perfectly holy. He is so perfectly pure and good. He is so set apart from us. And as a result, whenever people see or get a glimpse of God or hear from God, they don't get up and they dance around. They fall flat on their faces as if dead. That's what happens. They don't turn and joke with their neighbor. They don't laugh. They don't fall asleep. People tremble before God. Why? God is holy. And we are not. We are not. Follow anyone around this room with a hidden camera all day long, and you will see that every single person in here is not holy. But that's not all. Imagine the camera could detect the attitudes in your brain and the heart behind everything that you do, even what you think, and could project it up here on these TV screens. I am convinced that if that happened to you, you would run out of here in shame, and you would never, ever, 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 ever come back. Ever. Hear this. God sees it all. God knows it all. And there's not a single person in this room who can look up at God and say, yep, I am holy. I'm as pure as you are in and of myself. And so, here's the result of this reality, that God is holy and I am not. I am doomed. Paul goes so far as to say, we are helpless and hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. That is true. We're not just sinking down and God throws us a life ring and we grab on and hold on for dear life. No, Paul says we are dead. We're really at the bottom of the sea. And God jumps in and saves us, resuscitates us, and brings us back to safety. That's our God. That's what He does. And so, because God is holy, I am not, God must do what I cannot do for myself. I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. I cannot bring myself before God. And so Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Who is that blessed man? It's anyone in this room that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are that blessed man. You are that blessed woman. And again, from the outset, chapel is Christ-focused. His school is Christ-focused. Again, why? Because Christ alone fulfilled the law of God. He's the only one. In every part of life where we fail, Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. And so you will hear it over and over up here. You will hear it in your Bible classes over and over and over again. We call you, we plead you with you to faith and repentance in Christ. So that not so that you can have this easy life. Christianity is not an easy life all the way to heaven. It's not easy. It's not so that you can be in the in crowd here at NC, just kind of faking it with everyone else. No. It's not so that you can learn Christianese and just kind of be amongst us, but not really be with us. No. This is why we do it, so that your fake internal righteousness is replaced by an alien external righteousness given to you by a gift of God, so that your life is radically transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And over time, you learn to love the things that God loves. And over time, you learn to hate the things that God hates, so that your eternal destiny is confirmed. So that when you die, you will spend your eternity in heaven with the Christ who saved you. So for those of you who are asking the question, why? Why are we here? That's why. That Christ would be lifted up. And when Christ is lifted up, he draws men and women to himself. That's why. And so from beginning to end, from stem to stern, from the music to the prayers to the preaching to the e-groups, we want to be Christ-centered, gospel-focused, Bible-saturated people. And to that end, because I know that is Richard Baxter once said, study well, he's talking about the Bible, study well, so the Bible is deep and our minds are shallow. Number one, have a Bible with you during chapel. Have it with you. Not so that you can hold it up in the beginning. Not for that reason. But so that you can follow along. So that you can see if what is being said is actually what the Bible says. That's called being a Berean. So hear me, please. I'm pleading with you. If all you do is just bring your Bible and at 8:02 you do this and then you close it and it just sits there, it doesn't help you. It doesn't do anything for you. I'd rather you not bring it at all. It doesn't do anything for you. Just sitting there closed. It doesn't do anything for you. There's a song right now, out right now. One of the lyrics goes as follows. And he's talking about how he hasn't been reading his Bible and the result it's had on him and his generation. He says, I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of our nation and in our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time. Are we busy or is it just a lie? We've got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks. And I'm done with these idols and dusty Bibles. I love my fellow teachers here. I love listening to their prayers. They just open up their mouths and Bible flows out of it. Why? Because they're men who have contemplated the Word of God. They've thought deeply on it. They've meditated on it. It's kind of taken root in them. Their blood is biblean. It's not O positive. It's biblean. And that's what we want for you, is that when we prick you anywhere, what flows out of you is the Bible all the time. That's why we do this. And so that might mean you got to figure out a different sitting situation so that you can have your Bible open in front of you. There's lots of room over there. There's lots of room back there. Okay? So that you can have an open Bible and a notebook, so that you're looking to make sure, is it really saying what he's saying you think? Because if it's not saying what he's saying, if the Bible doesn't say what he says that it says, tracking with me, then don't listen. Now don't be obnoxious and jerk, but don't listen. Brings me to the second thing. Always make sure you bring your notebook with you. And a functioning pen. That helps. That helps. Write notes. I love preaching. Might be my favorite thing that I do in my life as a vocation. But I know the preaching curse. And the preaching curse is that most of what gets preached gets forgotten. That's the preaching curse. And so part of what we do is why we have you have notebooks is that you can write it down. And then after you write it down, reread it. Look at it again. Look at it again. And now some of you, Pastor TJ might tell you just close your notebooks and listen. And that's totally cool. And he's laughing over there. And that's totally cool. All right, so you got an open Bible out there in front of you. Figure out your sitting situation. Next week, not now. I'm already distracted enough. Have your notebook and get going and come back to it and meditate on it and wash over it and think it through. Psalm 1 type stuff. Last thing, e-group leaders, whoever you will be. Get to know your people. Get to think about ways to encourage your group to love Christ more. Try your best to pursue that group outside of evening time as best as you possibly can. High five in the hallway. Hug in the hallway. A note left in a locker. You have a ginormous task in front of you, e-group leaders. Ginormous. It's excellent training, but it is a massive responsibility. Massive. So do it well. So we are in the Psalms. Let me introduce the Psalms this way. Then we'll dive into Psalm 19. Psalms are divinely inspired songs of praise for every season of life. That's the beauty of Psalms. It is poetry, and it comes out of historical circumstances. And so make sure you always look at the titles. Like with Psalm 19, the title isn't, so I have the ESV, the title of the psalm isn't, "The Law of the Lord is Perfect." The title of the psalm is, "To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David." That's the title of the psalm. Some have longer titles. Some have no titles. Some have a simple title like this. But where there is a title, read it, because that gives you, here's the C word that I always use, that gives you context for understanding what was going on that brought this psalm about. Okay? That's the title. That's why it's there. There are a variety of genres within the psalms. Songs of lament, there's songs of thanksgiving, there's praise, there's celebration, there's wisdom, there's remembrance of God's mighty deeds. And so this book exists. Why? Why did God give us the book of the Psalms? Why? This book exists so that we would find our soul's delight in God in all areas and aspects of life. In our sufferings, in the good times, in the rough times, when we're dealing with sin, I know how to confess. I know the joy of, after I confess, the blessedness of having sin forgiven, all of it. It's all there for you to kind of know and grow and know how to pray. One author calls Psalms an anatomy of the soul. For many Christians, they're desert islands of the Bible. It speaks of so many things. And oh, by the way, for those of you who've had hermeneutics, it is not narcissus to read a psalm and say, "Oh, huh, that sounds like me. That's exactly what I need right now." That's the point. That's the exact point, is that you would know how to pray. You don't have to show me your hands. Any of you ever struggle? I don't know how to pray. You've got an entire book of it. So that you know how to pray. You know how to praise God. Oh, Lord, how do I bring this to you? I feel so dirty. I feel so rotten. How do I bring it to you? Hey, here's a book. Lord, I want to praise you because you are awesome. How do I do that? Well, here's a book. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Oh, the Psalms, they will help you. Final thing. See Jesus in the Psalms? See him there? He's there. He is there. Psalm 110 was Christ's favorite psalm. It speaks of his eternal priesthood and his current rule and reign. Jesus Christ is the blessed man in Psalm 1 that always meditated and always kept the law of God. He is, in Psalm 22, he's the one who cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he's crying out on the cross, giving his life so that we might have life. In Psalm 31, those were his last words, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Christ is the one who overcame death, as seen in Psalm 16 and Psalm 22. He is the divine Logos. He is the Word made flesh. Mr. Smith talked about that, prayed about that. That word is praised highly in the psalm we're going to talk about and Psalm 119. He is the encapsulation of the Word of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the King ruling and reigning in Psalm 2. He is the one that it says, kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest he be angry with you and you perish along the way. Kiss the Son while there is time. He is our good shepherd in Psalm 23. He's the conquering king in Psalm 24. He is the perfect man of Psalm 15. And he is the creator and the rock and the redeemer in Psalm 19. And with that in mind, another super long intro, TJ. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Psalm 19, please. Title, Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising. Sun's rising. It's from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. 14, this is the prayer. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this psalm. May it. Take root in us, that you are the God of creation. You are the God who has then revealed himself, and that we tremble before you. Help us to do that, Father, by your grace and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's my outline. Very simple. Here's your breaks. Verses 1 through 6. Is God reveals himself through creation. 1 through 6, God reveals himself through creation. If you want a theological term you can bring home tonight, general revelation. In nature. General revelation in nature. 7 through 11, God reveals himself through the law. So 1 through 6, God reveals himself through creation. Theological term, general revelation. 7 through 11, God reveals himself through the law. Theological term, special revelation in Scripture. 12 through 14, unconscious and conscious sins and a prayer. Got a lot of heavy lifting. So again, one last time, 1 through 6, God reveals himself through creation. That's general revelation in nature. 7 through 11, God reveals himself through the law. You can also put there the word if you want. Theological term, special revelation in Scripture. Last bit, 12 through 14, unconscious and conscious prayer. Unconscious and conscious sins and a prayer. Let's look at the first six verses. Verse 1. This is God revealing himself through creation. General revelation. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. It is a glorious display that God gives us every single time we look up into the sky, if we would just look. My problem is, your problem probably is as well, we are glued to a small little rectangle that captivates our attention more than the smorgasbord of beauty that God has given us every single night. If we would only look, we would see the greatness, we would see the power, we would see the might of our God, the goodness of our God. How good is God on a scorching hot day when the clouds roll in? How good is God that we can simply go outside at night and look and be in awe at the wonder of the myriads of the stars that are there in the sky? The Milky Way galaxy itself has 100 to 400 billion with a B stars in it. Just our galaxy. Our universe, there is an estimated 1 septillion stars. That is one with 24 zeros after it. That's how many stars there are. And what it's saying is, our God is amazing. We're speaking out to you. Our God is awesome. Listen. Creation speaks, declares his glory. God is so powerful. He is so worthy of our honor and our worship that we would listen. Creation also proclaims his handiwork. And in verse 2, creation reveals knowledge. God is so wise. God is an expert builder. And I just don't have time, but you can look at even the size of the earth and the distance from the sun. Everything is just right. We live on the just right planet. It's not astonishing. God made it. It shouldn't be astonishing. This is just who he is. Verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Verse 1, you have declaring and proclaiming. Verse 2, then you have pouring out a speech, revealing knowledge. Creation is screaming. And it does it every single day and every single night. And it screams out, God is worthy of all praise. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is so plain for us to see. Voice, speech, words, they go out through all the earth. The words go to the end of the world. And so all the world has received a message about God. And so one commentator states, because it's so obvious for all of us to see, he just says this: God's world is not a veil hiding the Creator's power and majesty. The natural order proves there is a mighty and majestic Creator. And so just in the first four verses, here's what we're seeing. Declare, verse 1, proclaims, verse 1, pours out speech, verse 2, reveals knowledge, verse 2, speech, verse 3, words, verse 3, voice, verse 3, words again, verse 4. Creation is speaking. Oh, that we would listen. My challenge for you: take a walk at night. Look up. Be blown away and worship. You are blessed if you live out in the country. You are blessed if you live in Central City. A little bit harder in Grand Island and Columbus. I'm a city boy. I've only lived in big cities. I didn't see any stars. I didn't see many stars. Here, walk your dog at night, look up, and even in Central City, so many out there. What a God we serve. Let it bring you to awe of our God. This universe is massive. Saw somewhere that the people, scientists, are trying to map the universe. That's funny. So they're trying to map the universe, and so they're doing that. And they showed the Milky Way galaxy in the midst of this massive universe. Okay? Milky Way galaxy is where we are. And in the midst of this massive universe that they haven't even mapped all the way yet, Milky Way galaxy was a pinprick. And then if you zoom in to the Milky Way galaxy, our solar system is a pinprick within this massive galaxy that we live in. And then if you zoom in to our solar system, Earth itself is a pinprick. And if you zoomed into Earth and you try to find yourself, guess what you are? A pinprick. So congratulations. You're a pinprick and a pinprick and a pinprick and a pinprick and a pinprick in a huge universe that declares God is awesome. That's all you are. And that's why in Psalm 8, the psalmist cries out, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." And then he looks at himself and he says, "Who is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" This universe is this grand theater of the glory of God. And the psalmist looks and he just says, "This is so big, I'm so small, and yet you care for me." Oh, that we would have that view of the bigness and the grandeur and the awesomeness of God and our littleness in comparison, but also see this: He cares for you. He loves you. He's mindful of you. He listens. Oh, that you would look at creation and see it speaking, and may we listen. Finally, in the last part of verses 4 and 5 and 6, talks about the sun. In them, the skies and the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man. I love that view of the sun, like a strong man. Runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The other thing that the heavens are is a tent for the sun. The sun runs its course with joy from one end to the other end, and nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. And see, behold your God in nature. I want you to note the last line in verse 6. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The Son is this powerful and this mighty, and yet God made it. And yet, there is something even more powerful and searches us even better than the Son, and it's God's law. So that's where we're going to go next. The second heading is verses 7 through 10. And as God reveals himself through his law, special revelation. As awesome as the creation is, and it is, God's word is better. No offense to the science teachers. This is why we start every day with Bible class. Not science class. Science is awesome. Bible is better. Sorry, science teachers. I know Mrs. Flynn, you're over there. Please don't throw things at me, Mrs. Buck. Don't throw anything at me. As we look at this section, here's the way you're going to see it. Here's the grid. David starts with a synonym of the word law, a different name for the word law. He then gives an adjective of the law, where he tries to describe what it is. And then finally, he gives an effect of the law. This is what the law does for us. And I just pray, hear all this above the noise of your life. In every possible way, hear this. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In verse 7, he calls it the law. That's the synonym, the Torah. This is God's law for God's people. He then says that the law is perfect. That's the adjective. So it's perfect, meaning it's blameless, it's sound, it's complete, it's without blemish, it's undefiled. There's no spot. And what does it do? It revives the soul. That's the effect. There are countless things that we try to do to revive ourselves, and the idea of reviving is that it draws us back, it brings us back. How many times do we go astray? Great hymn out there, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That is the song of the saints at times. We leave God, we run away from God. How many times do we need to repeat the last line of the hallway song this week? His wounds have paid my ransom. Why? Because even as Christians, we keep sinning. And we need to be reminded of the Savior over and over and over and over again. We must be reminded of his finished work. We must be reminded that his wounds paid my ransom. How many times do we chase life in other things? And God is telling us, simply, beautifully, this will revive you. Find life here. Find joy here. Find everything you need here. And God, through his word, revives us again. Anytime you go through a desert of the word, and I've done that every once in a while, don't read the Bible as much as you should, and then you get back to it, and you're like, duh, how stupid am I that I didn't read this before? How dumb am I? It revives your soul. Duh. Sunsets are great, mountains are great, but even there, eventually you're like, ah, boring. What's on TV? God's word. Oh, it revives us anew every single time. That's the beauty of the word. 7b, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He calls it the testimony. That's your synonym. Testimony is a divine charge. He looks at his people and says to them, this is how you should live. Live just like this. Just like this. This makes sense, right? He created us. We're made in his image. That's Genesis 1. In Psalm 139, it tells us that he knit us together in our mother's wombs, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 103, not to steal Mr. Falk's thunder at all, he tells us that he remembers our frame. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Isn't it wonderful that the God who knows you, knit you together, knows you now, knows you completely, knows you better than you know yourself, says, live like this and life will be good for you. Isn't that awesome? That's the testimony of God. And what is it? The adjective, the law is perfect and sure. Sure means it's firm and faithful. The idea here is that the testimony of God, the divine charge, is like a trustworthy parent that you can listen to. That's the idea. And look at the effect. It makes us wise. Last Wednesday, we were all in here, and we talked about wise, simple, foolish, scoffer. Hey, simple, if you're simple and you want to be wise, know the word. Ta-da! Thank you very much. Okay. Are you simple? Are you gullible? Just buy everything? Learn through the word. You can go to college to get educated, sure, but real wisdom, true wisdom, is found here, right here. Be a student of God's word. Have a worldview that is shaped and molded and conformed to and by God's word. It's so critical and crucial in days like these where we have lost our minds. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. When you think precepts, think mandates, think obligation. That's the synonym. The adjective, it's right, it's straight, it's direct. And the thrust of this is the mandates of the Lord that are right and straight and level. What do? They rejoice the heart. The word of God gladdens our heart. We have so many things that we chase after that can bring us joy, but it is a temporal joy. Let's just say we do a clean sweep of everything. We win state in everything this year. From football to volleyball, cross country, both, all the way to the spring, we got track, both, quiz bowl, you win it. Robotics, you win it. Speech, you win it. Everything. Choir, band, win everything. And you get all A pluses. And so at the end of the year, we have the high honor roll and the entire school comes forward. Ah, good job, good job. And seniors, you get into your dream college on a full ride. You don't have to pay for it. And teachers, we have zero detentions and zero behavioral issues to deal with at all this year. This is perfect. Will we have joy? Yeah, there will be a lot of joy here. But will it be a forever joy? No. No. But God's word never fails. It always rejoices our hearts. It gives a lasting joy, an eternal joy. David says it like this in Psalm 4. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. True joy is found here. Because true joy is found in knowing Christ. And you know Christ the best right here. That's why it's rejoicing. 8b. The commandment of the Lord is sure. Pure, enlightening the eyes. Here, it's described as a commandment. That's the synonym. It's the divine charge of God. It's the command of God. It's the requirement of God. And what is it? Pure. That's the adjective. No defect. It's clean. It's spotless. And look what it does. It enlightens our eyes. Gives us eyes to see. The law removes dimness and blindness from our eyes. The sun in verse 6, nothing is hidden from its heat. It removes darkness. Verse 8, the Hebrew is the idea that the heat of the word sets our eyes on fire. Purifies our eyes. It gives us eyes to see. It removes blindness from us. That is what the word of God does. Verse 9, Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is something you can take a stand on forever and ever and ever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. So the rules, that's the synonym, the description then is true, righteous. It's faithful, it's reliable, it's consistent, it's stable, it's assured, it's established, it's a verity, it's a rock underneath your feet. That's the word of God. We're in a truth-starved, truth-hungry world. We don't even know what truth is. We don't have a clue. We get whipped around by this wind of this world, and what God is saying is, this is true. This is the anchor for your soul. This gives you lasting joy. This gives you lasting peace. This settles you. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the word of God is righteous altogether. Oh, that we would see the law for all of its beauty. And this wasn't David whipping up a thesaurus and trying to figure this out. This is the length and breadth and width and height and beauty of God's law. Oh, I hope you love your Bible. I hope you do. And what do we do in light of all this glory? What do we do with all of this? Here's the attitude we should take. Right there in verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. More desirable than gold, even much fine gold. The word of God is more desirable than all the riches of the world. All of it. The word of God is greater. It's also sweeter. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Says it simply, the law is sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. It's more pleasurable than the finest food you can ever eat. Here's the reality for us. Here's what sin deserves. I like coffee. Sin, in my sin, what I deserve is to have like decade-old, burnt, stale, cold, awful coffee. That's what my sin deserves. And then I wake up in the morning and I want a bowl of cereal and all that's there is grape nuts. Over and over and over and over again with no milk. Oh no, there is milk. Guess what the milk is? It's rotten and spoiled and nasty. And so this is what my sin deserves. Grape nuts, either eaten normally, it's like eating pebbles. So just go outside. If you want to know what grape nuts are, just go outside. Please don't do that. And go over there and just grab a whole bunch of rocks and shove them in your mouth. And don't tell the dentist that I told you to do that. You'll thank me. Okay. That's what we deserve. Or, Mr. Falk, ASF. That's what we deserve. That's what sin deserves. Or, the older people in the room, Soylent Green. That's what we deserve, is eating Soylent Green. Here's what we get. Ice cream. And not just like vanilla ice cream, but 8 gajillion flavors of ice cream. That's grace, folks. Every time you have ice cream, that's grace. Pizza, that's grace, folks. Every time you have pizza, that's grace. Funnel cake, that's grace. Sheer grace. And Tommy cake, sheer grace. Sheer grace of God. And yet, here's what's amazing. The word of God is greater than all of them. Greater than all of them. Greater than the finest food you will ever eat. That's the value of the word of God. Verse 11. Moreover, by keeping them, as your servant warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. We are warned by the law of God. We are. God is warning strewn throughout the Bible. It searches our hearts. That's what the Bible does. If you're going astray, the Bible warns you and brings you back into the fold. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that in keeping the law, there is great reward. Just a question, do you long for that obedience? Do you long for that reward? Because by obeying God, you get rewarded. And what's the reward? It's God. You get God. It's better than gold. It's better than sweetness. God's word is awesome. And that leads us to our final heading. Verses 12 through 14. It's David's response or unconscious and conscious sins in prayer. And so David, this is what he's doing. He's saying, okay, we're warned by the law. Because God's law searches every nook and cranny of our lives, the law is a mirror and it reveals to me my sin. And so David is now getting to the end of the psalm, and I just see him thinking, okay, in light of the perfect, pure, right, sure, clean, true law, then David looks within and says, oh no. Oh no. Because as we look at the law, here's what I want you to be reminded of. This is what you must do. You can't do it. You must do this. You can't. Well, that's hopeful. Here's hope. Gaze at the one who did it. Look to Jesus. And then you will find out that faith in him, with that as the fuel, you are then enabled to do it. So let's walk with David through this last corridor, his response. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Hidden faults are sins we don't even know about. We sin and we don't even know that we're sinning. We do them in ignorance. And he comes to this law and he just says, oh no, there is sin that I do that I don't even know that I do. I don't even know that I'm sinning and I'm sinning. I'm so wicked and I'm so sinful that I don't even know. Help me to see where I'm wrong. He's asking also for God to justify him. Forgive me, Lord. The Lord, in light of your law that searches me and knows me, may I be forgiven of even the minutest of sins. Verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. See this? Sin starts small. Sin starts small in most people. They're there and we don't know it. And if we don't kill sin, it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So David cries out, oh Lord, keep me from sinning. Do you pray like that? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Presumptuous sins are sins of arrogance. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't. I don't care. I'm going to do this. And look what it leads to. Let them not have dominion over me. If we sin, we're a slave to sin. Sin is never satisfied. It promises so much. It delivers so little. And it comes with more and more chains. Just saying, hey, try it more. It'll be better next time. So he's crying out, declare me innocent of hidden faults. Keep me from presumptuous sins. I don't want them to be in dominion over me. And then he says this, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So watch the logic. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then, conclusion, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. But if the opposite is true, look at the regression. Hidden sins leads to presumptuous sins, leads to dominion, leads to great transgression, and great transgression is what dooms you. And it's sin. It's rebellion against God. It's treason against our King. It's taking the fist that God gave you and shaking it at him. It's taking the breath that God gave you and yelling back at him, you are not worthy. And if you're looking at your neighbor right now and saying, man, I'm glad she's listening to this, you just missed the entire point of this. Here's the final prayer, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Acceptable has with it the idea of sacrifice. May my life May my words, may my everything be a sacrifice to you, O Lord. And then finally, my rock and my redeemer. The rock is upon the one upon whom we stand. He's the one who upholds us. And now tune in. He's also the redeemer. That's a precious word for us in the room. Because all of us have hidden faults. All of us have sinned presumptuously against God. Maybe we haven't committed great transgression yet, but it's in there. And so I want you to fall on this reality. Here's what you must do. You must live this law out. But you can't. You can't. And I'm sorry to tell you that. You can't. And if all you hear from this music stand is do this and don't do that and try harder and do better, you're going to fail every single time. Because you can't. Beloved, the answer is not in you. It's not in you. Trying harder doesn't work. Look to Him. Look to Him. He's the one who fulfilled the law. Look to Christ. In every part of life where you fail, He didn't. In every part of life where you have hidden faults, He had none. In every part of life where you sinned presumptuously, He never did. He obeyed God perfectly. Maybe you've committed great transgression. And if we knew about it, you'd go dig a hole so deep, you'd jump in it and try to throw away the hole. Hear this. This is your remedy for you. It's Jesus Christ. To be redeemed means to be brought back, bought back. To be redeemed reminds us of the good news of the gospel. The law of the Lord is amazing, but at the same time, the law of the Lord shows us our sins. And so David cries out, I am guilty. I am guilty. Help! And Jesus Christ is our rock and our redeemer. He has purchased us. He has bought us back. If the Son sets you free from sin, you will be free indeed. And when you are free, and we need to be free all the time, beloved, all the time, then, fueled by the gospel, you will want to live for Him. So, worship God because He's the Creator. Worship God because He revealed Himself to you in Scripture. But most of all, worship Him because He sent His Son to be your Redeemer, to save your hell-bound soul, and to set you free. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this psalm and the fact that we get to walk through Psalms this semester. Thank You for the grace of a psalm like this that starts as really wide and big in creation and then narrows it down and focuses to the Word of God and then takes it inside and reveals to us all of our sin, all of our trespass, all of our transgression, and shows us how desperate we are. So may we cry out and find the Savior to be everything that we need. Because it truly is all that we have, and truly all that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.